acceptable by 73% of our country. Gay or lesbian relations, according to this poll, is seen as morally acceptable by 69% of our country. Having a baby outside of marriage is seen as morally acceptable by 67% of our country. Doctor-assisted suicide is seen as morally acceptable by 54% of our country, according to this. Abortion is seen as morally acceptable by 47% of our country. Watch this one. Changing one's gender is seen as morally acceptable by 46% of our country. And sex between teenagers is seen as morally acceptable by 43% of our country. Now, if you weren't discouraged before those statistics, you might be now. Because the world that I grew up in the 60s and 70s is much different than the world we live in today. In the world that some of you older than me, I'm 59 years old, some of you that are 65 and 75 and 85 and whatever dot is, looks a lot different than the statistics I just gave. And that would be cause for discouragement. You can't sugarcoat it. And so, as we look at the story of Elijah tonight, remember at the end of our lesson today, this morning, we talked about the fact that Elijah had ran some 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and he's running in front of King Ahab. It's pouring down rain, and it could be that she thought all was well. And it could be that at that point in time, that Elijah thought all was well. We gave the most demonstrable evidence in his mind that the God, Yahweh, Jehovah, was the one true God. And 450 Baal prophets were slaughtered that day because of the great sign that God, Jehovah, showed as to who was the true God. But in about that much time, Elijah goes from cloud nine to the bottom of the barrel. And it all starts in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Ahab told Jezebel, and this is 1 Kings 19, verse 1. In verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I had the wrong map that I'm using today, but this at least gives you a short picture of up there towards the top was Mount Carmel, and the top upper left with a red arrow there. He went down to Jezreel, and after she makes this threat to him, he basically goes off the map to the south, about 90 miles south. And it talks about the fact that he left his servant after he got to Beersheba, which was the extremity of the land that God had promised them. He went another day's journey because of this despair that he was under. But it says he was afraid in verse 3, and he arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he totally got away. It wasn't that God told him to go there, but he chose to go there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." By the way, I talked about his running. It seems that he did a lot of running, even to Beersheba and eventually to Mount Sinai, which was over 200 more miles. And it's neither here nor there, but God gave him a lot of energy and a lot of power to make that trip, which we'll get into in a little bit. But the first point I want to make, and then we'll look at three of the prescriptions, as you've already seen, three prescriptions for Elijah to overcome discouragement that we might consider as well. But the first point I want to make is that the problem of discouragement is a common one. If you've lived any amount of time and never been discouraged, we need you up here tonight. Paul himself, we'll get to in a second, but it says in James 5:17, I should have pointed that out first, we are told by James that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Talking to Edward and Wava this morning, and oftentimes we look at Bible characters and we think that they're some kind of superstars. And that they're somewhere way up here and we're way down here. And I don't doubt that many of those people had much greater faith than I'll ever attain. But I'm also convinced that a lot of them had the same difficulties in life that you and I have today. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." If you read that and see that and think about that, he's saying, I was one of the downcast. He comforted us by sending Titus. Well, Paul was one of the, quote, superstars we would think of. But who other than Jesus? Surely Jesus was never discouraged. In Mark 14:32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going on a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So the first point I make tonight is that the problem of discouragement is a common one seen in mankind. And so now, for the bulk of the lesson this evening, we look at three, at least, prescriptions presented tonight for Elijah's discouragement. To begin with, Elijah needed to understand, as well as we need to understand, that we are not alone. In 1 Kings chapter 5, or chapter 19, verse 5, wanted to read there. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 5. "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree." By the way, we said this morning that it was said that he killed 450 prophets of Baal. I don't know whether he literally killed every one of them, but that would have expended some energy. "He lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water." Any of you like angel food cake, by the way? "And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb or Sinai, the Mount of God." We are to understand we're not alone. And when I say that, I'm primarily at this point focusing on the spiritual aspect of us not being alone. He was given an angel. And when you think of angels, do you think of some melancholy, down-in-the-mouth kind of individuals? I think the fact that God sent this angel, it was to encourage him, to give him some means of raising his spirits. And it wasn't a one-day thing. It seems that he would have been with him as many as 40 days. And as we just read, he was able not only to eat this food, but he ate the second time after he was awakened. And it seems that then he went 40 days without food. Remember someone else doing that? We are to understand we're not alone. In the New Testament, we read from Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." See the word that keeps coming up, comfort, comfort, comfort. And we receive courage and we receive comfort from the spiritual God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no, maybe we don't have an angel that we're touched by. But like Elijah, we have the spiritual help with our relationship in God, the Father, and through Christ to be guided and to understand we are not alone. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, you remember what he is told eventually, and we're going to come back to the preceding verses in a minute, but God tells him in verse 18 something very significant. And 19 verse 18, he says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." We're going to get to that in a little bit. But the fact of the matter is that we are to understand we're not alone, and that not only we have spiritual blessings from above, but we have the horizontal relationship, if you will, of other Christians to encourage us. It's been a long time ago, but Leah and I went overseas to Italy about 30 years ago. And we went to a little town called Udine over there, where there's a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. And thankfully, we sat beside somebody that spoke English so they could tell us what was going on and what was being said. And afterwards, we got invited to go to, of all places, the pizza shop. It was not Pizza Hut, by the way. They took us to eat pizza, and there was probably 20 of them. 20 of these precious souls in Udine, Italy, that were just excited that some Americans from the South had come to visit them. And as we lined up to go, they all 20 lined up there, and they wanted us to come by them, and every one of them gave us a little kiss on the cheek. I thought of tonight, before I got up here, I thought of this verse, if I can read it and not get too emotional. But Acts 20:28, you remember Paul speaks to the elders. I don't have this one on the chart, so I'll just read it. But when Paul left, he said, when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would see his face, not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. I'd say the odds of me ever and Leah ever seeing those Christians in Udine, Italy, on this side of the globe, on this side of this life, is very remote. But I understand that we are not alone. In Romans 11, verses 2 through 5, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. That's what Elijah said. But what's God's reply to him, according to Romans? He says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time. At the present time, in the first century, it was said, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Ladies and gentlemen, when we get down in the mouth and we get discouraged and we think, I'm the only one trying to do right here. That's hogwash. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we've used that verse for a lot of reasons, and some reasons sometimes we need to emphasize, but that's not really the emphasis for me tonight. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Elijah needed to understand he wasn't alone. We need to understand the same thing. Prescriptions for Elijah's discouragement. The second thing he needed to do, the second thing we need to do, is to remember and to keep focused on the right things. I said tonight we wouldn't go back to chapter 17 too much. We'd concentrate on chapter 19. But it is interesting. As I was looking over this afternoon in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. He's speaking to him. And he says, depart. And verse 5 says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. God speaks, he acts. In chapter 17, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, arise, go to Zarephath. Verse 10 says, he arose and went to Zarephath. This communication with God, he's telling him what to do and he's executing what he wants him to do. Chapter 18, verse 1, and after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab. And I'll send rain upon the earth. Verse 2. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. God speaks, he executes. But we got a much different picture in chapter 19. Notice in chapter 19, verse 3, it says, then he was afraid after Jezebel's threat, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Did God tell him to do that? No. And in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. So he goes to Beersheba, some 90 miles away. Then he goes further. Did God tell him to do that? No. In verse 9, he came to a cave and lodged in it. He became a caveman, if you will. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, the word of the Lord's going to come to him. But the point is that he was focused on what God was telling him. He was obeying, executing that beforehand. Now that he's down, now that he's depressed, now that he's discouraged, he's acting on his own will. What's a New Testament application that we might consider? Well, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Watch the action. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we're told how to feed ourselves. We're told what to avoid. We're to avoid those things that are carnal. We're to seek those things that are above, where Christ is. And you know, the longer that I live this life, we make it difficult as to how to be a strong Christian. We might say, oh, if I could just be as strong as brother so-and-so. Or if I could be as strong as Sister So-and-so. I've come to the conclusion, it's taken me a long time, that a lot of it boils down to prayer, the study of God's Word, and being with other children of God. And so, in 19 verse 9, we see what Elijah truly was focused on. In chapter 19 verse 9, an interesting question. Here's the caveman in verse 9, and then he came to the cave and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't know how he said it. I don't know which word he emphasized, but he simply said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And listen to his answer. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I have been," that's past tense, right? "For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Look at what they've done. They've thrown down your altars. They killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Was all of that true? Absolutely. And God says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." He asked him the same question twice, and if you'll notice, he answered the same way twice. You see, it seems that Elijah was focusing on the fact, maybe he was fearful of Jezebel, it seemingly he was, which blows my mind, that he was around 450 Baal prophets and the king, and yet that one woman Jezebel scared him to death, apparently. But I'm also convicted that he thought that once this evidence came forth and what we talked about this morning, that Israel would say, "We're coming back to the Lord whole hog." And it didn't happen. He's focusing on the numbers of the unfaithful. And he's focusing on the past events in his life, the masses who had not followed God after this spectacular crushing of Baal. But you'll notice, now we all know who Lynn Anderson was this morning, which I was very impressed. Do you know who Earth, Wind, and Fire is? Okay. I've got to give an aside just for 1 minute, or 2 minutes, okay. I taught a class at Florida College a few years ago, and they wanted me to speak on philanthropy. And so I had these young people in the class, and I thought, I'm going to open up with a video, and I'm going to close with a video. And I open up with a scene from It's a Wonderful Life. And I closed with a clip from It's a Wonderful Life. And I got through thinking everybody would have got the message, and I found out not a soul in the room had seen It's a Wonderful Life. But it wasn't the earth, it wasn't the wind, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't all those things that God was speaking to Elijah with, but it was that small voice. The Word of God in a simple way that it seems that he had not been listening to that. And as I said earlier, it seemed his prayer life had gone down, he wasn't communicating with God. It seemed his study had gone down. And this verse isn't up there, but you know it says, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I said he seemed to focus on those that were turning away, and I can't help but think of this passage. You remember when Jesus was feeding the folks left and right in John chapter 6? But then he decided to take the food away. I don't know why. But he did. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Keeping focused on the right things. Not focusing on those that have decided not to follow Him any longer. We've got a lady in Fayetteville, Tennessee that I've known for 40 years, I guess. She had a husband that before she got married decided to become a child of God, and a few months into it said, "I ain't doing it no more." She's been faithful. Because she realizes that regardless of her husband's decision, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Prescriptions for Elijah's discouragement. The third and final one I want to look at this afternoon was to realize that God still has work for us to do. In chapter 19, verse 15, he basically tells Elijah to get up and let's get to work. In 19:15, the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the king of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." Here's three major things I want you to do. If you're concerned about these people that have oppressed you, I'm going to get a king that's going to take care of those people. If you want to see the Israelites that won't follow you, won't follow me, but follow Baal, I'm going to take care of them too. And last but not least, I'm going to find you someone to mentor, to replace you, to be the realm of faith to the next generation, if you will. Those are the things I want you to do, Elijah. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Yes, we have work to do. I said work. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Leah and I were at a personal evangelism class up in Spring Hill, Tennessee a few weeks ago. There was a guy, Rick Billingsley, from North Carolina, that has had quite a bit of success in reaching the lost. And he would give all the praise to the Lord, I'm sure. But he was speaking. It was a two-day thing. And I looked up on the front row, and there was a 16-year-old girl taking notes, asking questions, et cetera, et cetera. And what I found out afterwards is that this girl worked at Chick-fil-A with a young man, studied with him. No, it wasn't her boyfriend. Taught him. I met him. And now he's studying with his entire family. You see, those are the kinds of reasons we need to be at work. Many of us have kids. Many of us have grandkids. Some of us have great-grandkids, right? I was last week in the great state of Arkansas. And I met a couple there that's in their 70s. They've been in Atlanta, Georgia area for a long time. And yet they decide to move to Fayetteville, Arkansas. They have two sons. These people are faithful Christians. One is a homosexual now. And one has left the faith but has three children in Fayetteville, Arkansas. They moved to Fayetteville, Arkansas for one reason. Can you guess why? They figure there's still more work to do in their life. And they felt like if there was going to be a chance where their grandkids, they're going to them. I think about Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha, maybe that was one of the motivating factors for Elijah to try to pass on anything he could to Elisha to help the children of Israel. And I also think of Paul and Timothy in the New Testament. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So tonight you might think about this last point. And sometimes I hear what I'm getting ready to say. And I bet you don't feel this way. Well, you know, Jeff, I've been working a long time. And I've taught my classes. I taught those little kids in the classes. And I've been working for 40 years. And it's somebody else's time. I might go to Florida for the winter. And I might do this and I might do that. We might get a Winnebago and hit the road. And so I say it loud and clear. I'm not saying there's anything wrong per se about that. But we can't retire on the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight we've looked at some of the prescriptions for Elijah's discouragement. We looked at the fact that discouragement was a problem for Elijah and was a problem for Paul, was a problem to some degree for the Lord Himself. And yet we must understand we are not alone. We must understand we must keep focused on the right things, the spiritual things. And finally, we must realize that God has work for us to do. Back in 1991, I brought a Kleenex for this reason. And if I can't make it, we'll go straight to the invitation. But we moved to Chipley, Florida. Some of you younger people try to probably figure how in the world we ever got here. We moved here from Tallahassee, Florida in July of 91. And to be blunt, we were discouraged. But the first time we were here, I think it was the first time, there's a lady from South Alabama and a man from the great state of Oklahoma. Lived across the road. And they got two wonderful daughters. They had a nephew that was there that day. And incidentally, my wife took one of our kids upstairs and spanked her bottom, and Kelly was glad she did it. And she said, "That's my kind of woman." We understand tonight. But tonight, if you're not a child of God, and you want the blessings that we've described, Elijah got to work, by the way. And as you remember, Elijah was taken from this earth and never tasted death. And you can have eternal life as well. Tonight, would you become a child of God? Would you believe in Him? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess that He is the Son of God? Would you decide to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins? It may be that you have sins that you just need to take care of in a personal way in your closet tonight. Do that at home. Or it may be that you desire the prayers of the saints. If that's the case, why don't you come to the front as together we stand and sing the solemn creed.